A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. If you would like to follow along with us during the reading, turn to page 29 of the New Testament section in the older Bible and page 28 in the newer Bible. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13. Now while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart here be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. About a week ago, I was at Drew Theological School to give a lecture on pastoral care to cancer survivors, and an introduction to pastoral care class. The professor of this class, Dr. Son, has invited me to give this talk for the past 7 years whenever she does the unit on grief. I always look forward to going and to speaking with the seminarians. And this year, when I got to the class, I put my stuff down on one of the seats on one of the many tables in the room. It was early, and the students were just starting to come in and get settled. Suddenly, a young man came over to where I was standing behind the chair with my stuff in it. He looked at me, and he looked at my stuff, and he seemed in shock. And I was puzzled. And I thought to myself, do I know him? I can be really bad about names. And as I was mulling over a way to try to get him to tell me his name without him realizing that I'd forgotten his name, he said in a confrontational manner, "Are you planning on sitting there?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am." And I smiled to be polite, even though he looked angry. And he stared at me in utter disbelief, and he pointed to the chair with my stuff on it and said, "In that seat?" Now, feeling completely perplexed, since there were still many empty and unclaimed seats, I said, "Well, yeah, that's my plan." And instead of answering, he looked like he was trying to figure out his next plan of attack. And for a moment, we sort of stared at each other. And then he said, "Who are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm the guest speaker." And he looked around the room and he motioned to a chair in the front row and said, "Wouldn't you rather sit up there?" And I said, "Not really, I'm fine here." Now at this point, I was curious at just how long this was going to go on before he asked me outright to move. He was upset, and I was standing my ground. Now, I should mention that he was a lot taller than me, and he seemed to loom over me through this, but I didn't move. And he continued to stare at me as if my presence had robbed him of the power of speech. He looked lost. And I noticed that his classmates were gingerly walking around him or shaking their heads, but they weren't interfering. To end the stalemate and to put him out of his misery, I finally said, "Do you want to sit here?" He relaxed and began to pile up his things on the table in front of me as fast as possible, I guess in case I changed my mind. And he said in a very serious voice, "Yes, I do want to sit there. This is my spot. And I need to sit there. It's just like church to me. I can't change." He always had to sit in that same chair, and he waited impatiently while I moved my stuff, not caring if I had another place to move in the now almost full classroom. And as I gathered my stuff and moved to another seat, I could see that my dilemma was completely removed from his concern. I, on the other hand, couldn't believe it. Here I was, a guest in a seminary, in a class on pastoral care, where you would think that they would know about hospitality and welcome, and I was being kicked out of my seat. So I picked up my stuff and moved. And as soon as I moved away from the seat, he audibly breathed a sigh of relief. "Oh, thank God she's gone." and he sat down, taking possession in case I changed my mind. And not once did he apologize for his behavior, either then or at the break or after class. And I guess I really didn't expect him to. And our exchange only took a few moments, but I was momentarily taken aback. What had just happened here? And that is the question for those who surrounded Jesus at the Last Supper before the Last Supper that Betsy read for us. They were asking this to each other. What just happened here? They were dining with Jesus in Bethany at the home of one of Jesus' followers, Simon. Dinner was almost over, and they were still reclining at table, perhaps discussing the events of the week and the reactions from those who sought to shut Jesus down. Perhaps Jesus was trying to tell them once again what was coming. Jesus had made his palm-strewn entry into Jerusalem earlier in the week. He'd been teaching at the temple. He'd been confronting the Pharisees and other authorities. And he knew that his time was coming short. But at that moment, he was back outside the walls of the city, taking time for private conversation with his disciples. And in the midst of this fellowship, a woman suddenly appeared. She came into the room, walked over to Jesus, opened a jar of costly perfume, more like a thick, fragrant oil, and poured it all over Jesus' head and down his clothes. And there had been no time to stop her. She doesn't appear to be connected with the inhabitants of the house. We don't know where she came from or why she chose this moment, and she doesn't even have a name. Something, though, called to her. Something, Jesus said, maybe sometime when he was preaching had called to her heart. And there she is, pouring the perfume all over him. Unasked and unheeded, she anointed him. And Jesus accepted the gift calmly. The disciples, on the other hand, once again clueless as to what was going on, began to argue almost at once. First, they chastised the woman for her actions in wasting this expensive perfume. What is wrong with you, crazy woman? Why have you wasted that perfume? It could have been used for better purposes. You can almost hear them say. Doesn't she understand what value her perfume could have had? Then they begin to argue with each other about it, how it could have been used for helping the poor. And no more is said about the woman. In fact, they completely ignore her. But she understood more deeply than they did. And then we lose sight of her. Did she slip out as quickly as she had come? Did she see Jesus' reaction to her actions? Did she at least get to hear Jesus' word of thanks on his behalf? Because Jesus is grateful for what she has done. Here at last, he says, is someone who understands what is going on. She gets it. She understands that I am going to die, and she is anointing me for death. This is an act of love and compassion. She did understand the value of her gift, and that is why she did what she did. And the disciples could not see it for what it was and missed the gift in dismissing the giver. The disciples raged on, ignoring Jesus' explanation, more intent on getting their points made. They each wanted to prove that the perfume could have been used for a better purpose. And Jesus told them that it was used for its true purpose, but they didn't listen. Jesus' inner circle, who should have known better, who should have been listening, weren't. Still so wrapped up in their concerns, I wonder if Jesus looked at them and thought to himself, what just happened here? And this is a question that gets repeatedly asked in the 1985 film Saving Grace, starring Tom Conti. In it, Conti plays a newly elected pope, Pope Leo XIV. Now, I assume you've all heard that we have a new pope. This isn't about him. This is about a fictional pope. But from the first moments of the movie, when the character that Conti is playing is elected as pope, you're aware that this new pope is not entirely comfortable with being called to be pope. Younger than most elected popes, he is in his late 50s. And he had loved being a priest, caring for his flock and being part of their everyday lives. He had loved being helpful to the people. The film then fades from his election to a year later, and he is really no more settled in the role. Indeed, he seems even less at ease. As Pope, he feels it's mostly a ceremonial role. Everything is pageantry. Everything is scripted and formatted. He is never alone, always surrounded by aides and secretaries and others. And when he tries to talk to anybody he's meeting with, he is rushed on to the next event. The only time that he feels free at all is when he's working in a small private garden reserved just for the Pope right inside the Vatican. He begins to experience a spiritual crisis over what he feels the Pope's vocation should be and what he is being told it is. He wonders, where is God in all of this? And one day, on his way to another series of audiences, he hears a young girl crying, and he stops to talk to her, although his aides are impatient with him. And even though she is deaf and mute, she is able to make him understand that she came from her small village far away to seek an audience with him because, in her village, they have no priest. And he is concerned, and he tells her he will look into it before he is bustled away by his aides. A short while later, he is accidentally locked out of the Vatican. Now, you know you saw that coming, right? He had been working in his garden, so he is wearing old clothes and an old hat. Aha! At first, he is frightened and surprised. On the street, nobody knows who he is. He almost gets run down. He tries to get back in, but nobody has noticed that he is missing. Then, suddenly relishing his freedom, he decides to make his way to the young girl's village. And once there, he does call his aides on the Pope's private line to tell them that he's okay and he's not sure when he will be back. They panic. And the movie has many scenes of them trying to make everybody in the Vatican and the international press believe that the Pope is sick and cannot be seen, all the while hoping he's going to come back soon. Back in the village, however, Pope Leo finds the girl who came to visit him. She is the only one who knows who he is. Anytime that anybody looks at him and says, you know, you kind of look like the Pope, he says, I don't see it. In her village, there is a lot of corruption, and the church has been destroyed. Through everyday acts of kindness and courage, he's able to end the tyranny and restore the community. He rediscovers his vocation. But I won't spoil the end and tell you whether he goes back to being Pope or not. What just happened here? It is a question that we ask a lot when trying to make sense of the world, when reading the words of Jesus, when trying to help set the world right. At Drew, I think the young man was so wrapped up in his sense of place that he could not let anybody in. I don't think he realized how rude he was. He wanted to sit where he felt at home and secure no matter who it displaced. We have all felt that way, wanting to keep grasping on to security or what we perceived it was, no matter the cost, no matter what we might lose in the meantime. He couldn't and didn't want to see anything else. Now, I realize I could have been simply gracious from the beginning and given up the seat without any conversation, but I was too taken aback, frankly, to think that fast. Being gracious to the woman breaking the perfume was not on the minds of the disciples. They pushed her aside in an attempt to prove their point. The perfume could have been used for good works, but as Jesus assured them, the good works they mentioned, caring for the poor, would always be with them. They could always extend a helping hand. They were called to do good works and to care for each other. That was part of the kingdom of God. That wasn't going to change. He, on the other hand, would soon be taken from them. He told them he would be crucified, and crucifixion was a death for common criminals who were always refused being anointed after death. So this woman was anointing him now while she could. But whatever motivated her, it wasn't that she didn't care about doing good works. This was an expression of her love for Jesus. She wasn't worried about the cost. She boldly came into their midst, right into the men's area, and poured the perfume on Jesus. Love made her strong enough not to care if they scorned her or understood. She knew that Jesus would understand, and that was all that mattered to her. A mere woman, she was contrasted in her actions with the uncomprehending disciples. In fact, one of those disciples, Judas, left right after this story to go to the Pharisees about betraying him. Right after seeing this woman come in and anoint him, he was so intent on his plan that he ignored what his heart was telling him. His actions were not motivated for love for Jesus. The other disciples, too, were too caught up in what they thought had to be done and giving advice to Jesus and to each other. And so they missed what needed to be done. They pushed love aside in order to argue about good works instead, and so missed a crucial moment. No wonder Jesus said that she would be remembered when this story was told. Her bold act of love, of anointing, of showing grace to Jesus spoke more loudly than words about what was going to happen next and who Jesus was. And the disciples just couldn't see it. And in the movie, Pope Leo could not see what God was asking of him. He began to wonder if he could truly live his vocation behind the walls of the Vatican. And when the opportunity came to discover the truth for himself, he took it. But when he got outside, he had to rediscover his vocation all over again. People didn't listen to him because they didn't know or care who he was. Just some priest that had come to their village. And they didn't want him, or they didn't need him. But he wouldn't go away, and through his actions he brought real change to the village. But he had to change the way that they were thinking and the way he was thinking in the process. Stripped of his papal authority and retainers, he found he could not only hear God more clearly, but his own voice again. And once the villagers got over the shock of someone caring about them and their corner of the world, their eyes were open to see love at work. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to see love at work. It's hard for us to understand it. We think we'll know it when we see it, but often we miss it completely. I wonder if the disciples thought about that moment in Simon's house after Jesus' death, if they ever thought about the woman and the perfume and the anointing just those few short days before Jesus was crucified, and they said to each other, "Now I get it. Now I understand what Jesus was trying to say. Why didn't I listen better? Why didn't I see?" How often do we fail to ask, "What just happened here?" and miss seeing an important moment right in front of us, the lesson being written on our hearts, the lesson of God speaking to us. We have our plans, we have our goals, and in checking things off of our spiritual to-do list, we don't always give ourselves the breathing room for the unexpected, the tiny miracles that are right in front of us, those moments that often feed our faith in ways that surprise us. How can we open ourselves up to seeing them, to challenging ourselves to ask, "What just happened here?" Perhaps we should allow ourselves to recognize and savor such moments, not to rush through them looking for an explanation, but admit that faith can be mysterious and beautiful and filled with wonder. Allow ourselves to be stretched and take time to comprehend what our hearts are telling us. And it will not always be easy. Sometimes these moments take us completely off guard so that we're only able to say, "Now I get it." Even harder may be knowing that such moments are there to begin with. They surround us more than we know, informing us, directing us, reminding us that we are loved. Pope Leo had trouble seeing until he allowed himself to be open to how God was speaking to him all along. The disciples, they were in the room with Jesus when the woman anointed him. They had just heard him speaking about his coming death and were too preoccupied with their own concerns and missed it. And my encounter with the young man that drew, well, it reminded me to not hold on to something so tightly that I don't know how to open my hand. Whenever we ask ourselves, "What just happened here?" we may find ourselves scratching our heads in confusion. And that's okay, because life and faith life is a life filled with growth and learning. We may find ourselves on our knees asking God to help us understand, "What just happened here, God?" But that's okay, because prayer is always a great place to start. And as we work towards recognition and understanding, may we see the love of God at work all around us more clearly and more powerfully than we ever imagined. Amen.